Well, this evening we're focusing in again on the one-word books that we've all been reading. And this evening we'll be examining the word proclaim. Now, before we begin, I think it's pretty important to actually look at the definition of that word, proclaim. And it means to declare something one considers important with due emphasis. So we see from that definition, in order to proclaim something, it has to be important first in order to be proclaimed. Now let's have a silly example here. Let's say I get up here and say, well, after services, I'm going to go and get a sandwich. That's not a proclamation. Everybody gets sandwiches every day. People order sandwiches every day. That's not a very important thing. It's a very common thing. I know personally, when I think of proclaiming something, I go back to medieval times. You know, you have somebody with that big long trumpet, hear ye, something like that, because they're about to proclaim something important. Or perhaps as a modern example, let's say the President of the United States signs a bill into law, and he proclaims it to the whole world through the media of television, radio, and that sort of thing. Now, there is a proclamation, because signing in a new law, that's a pretty big, important deal. But we must keep in mind that in order to proclaim something, only the message or the content have to be important, not necessarily the person who delivers it. Sure, the president, a CEO of a company, or an important official can easily make a proclamation. And often they do, because they have a lot of important things to say. But any person can proclaim something. And we as Christians are called to proclaim not just something of mere importance, but something that is the most important, the most vital, and the most life-saving thing that there ever is, there ever was, and there ever will be. And that is the gospel message. No matter how seemingly important or unimportant you may be in your life, no matter how young or old you may be, or even if you're not even the smartest person in the room, as Christians, we are all tasked to spread the gospel as far and as wide as we can. Now, the preacher this morning and the preacher this evening, we have a few things in common. We're both a little weird. Luke, I'll admit to it if you will. He's shaking his head yes, by the way, so yeah, we both admit to it. This morning, this morning and tonight, you're hearing preachers that were born in the year 1989, and even in January of 1989. And another thing we have in common is we're starting with the exact same verse in both of our sermons. So if you would turn to Mark chapter 16, that's where we will begin this evening. Mark 16 and verses 15 through 16. Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 through 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Jesus perfectly and concisely sums up the evangelism process here in this passage. Remember that our English word for evangelism is derived from a Greek word which was mentioned in the one-word books, and I'm probably going to pronounce this wrong, but euangelion. And that's where our word evangelism comes from, and that word means gospel or good news. So as Christians, it should be our primary goal in life to practice evangelism, proclaiming the good news of the gospel as far and as wide as we can. We need to do it throughout our own households, throughout our schools, especially for, you know, a school starting up here pretty soon. That's a good mission for not only students, but the teachers as well. We need to spread it in our workplaces, throughout our communities, throughout our country, and throughout the entire world. We must lovingly convince those who are lost that the gospel is indeed pure truth and the best news that anyone could ever hear. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing when someone chooses to believe, to be baptized, and to walk in newness of life. I can't think of a better thing in this world, a more exciting thing in this world. But a huge tragedy rests on those, as it says at the end of verse 16, for those who hear the gospel and yet choose not to accept it. If you would now turn to the book of Luke and chapter 19 specifically. Luke 19, and we'll look at verse 10 there. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. And this is Jesus speaking here, Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus, that was his mission on this earth. He certainly came to this earth to seek and to save as many lost souls as he can. His righteous mission didn't stop when he rose up to heaven. It's a continuing mission, and it's up to us to do the legwork. It's a continuing mission. It goes on and on and on, long before we were here and long after we were gone. Jesus gave us the gospel with instructions on what to do with it. And if we ask for it prayerfully, he gives us the courage and the strength to proclaim it far and wide. Christ had a true passion for saving as many souls as he could. And we must show that exact same passion for those poor lost souls around us. But in a word that has the word passion in it, Jesus showed something else toward the lost, and it's something that we must show as we proclaim the good news to those around us. If you would now turn back to the book of Matthew in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9 and verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." So we see in this passage that Jesus felt compassion for all of the lost people that he encountered. He had a true love and a true concern for those lost souls that he was proclaiming the gospel to. He traveled all around to spread the gospel. As Christians, we must strive to meet this wonderful example that Christ set before us. We should feel sadness and even a bit of distress for those who are lost. There are so many lost souls around us. Just think about maybe in your job or going out in the community, going to the store. There are a lot of lost souls around you just there. And there are many more all over the world. We need to proclaim the good news of the gospel wherever we go, wherever we set foot. And notice how at the end of this passage, Jesus recognizes two things. He saw that the harvest is plentiful. There are so many lost souls in the world today. They are truly like sheep without a shepherd, wandering aimlessly in sin day by day. And Jesus also recognized that while there are many lost souls to potentially harvest, there are few workers that do so. Simply put, there is a lot of work to do, but there are not a lot of people who are willing to put in that work for that harvest. Where do you stand in this regard right now? Think about yourself for a moment. As Christians, Jesus sends us out to work this harvest. But are we truly working, and are you truly working at that? Or are you just standing idly in the field as time passes by? Are you in that field of the world just twiddling your thumbs and not doing a lot about it? We have to show the passion that Christ showed for the gospel message. That is very clear. And we also need to show compassion, like Christ showed for those who are lost in sin. And now, staying in the book of Matthew, if you would, turn to chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we will look at verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20. So the last few verses here in the book of Matthew. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we see that this is a direct command from Jesus himself. And we have to follow his order, certainly. He truly has the mighty and the vast authority in heaven and on earth. And his commandment here is quite clear, to go all around the world and proclaim the gospel to all nations, baptizing and saving those who believe. As Christians ourselves, we were once taught, and we continue to learn throughout our lives, to observe and live according to Christ's commands. If we continually and constantly observe Christ's commands, he will be with us all along the way, as it says here. We have the perfect commands of Christ to live by. And we have a Savior who is constantly by our side. That should be more than enough to equip us to spread the gospel. We are very well equipped in that effort. But as well equipped as we are through Christ, we need something else when we go out and proclaim the good news to the lost. And to see what that is, if you would turn with me to the book of Ephesians, in chapter 6 specifically. Ephesians 6, and we'll look at verses 18 through 20 there. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. And this is Paul writing here, beginning in verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known the boldness with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So we see at the time that this was written by the Apostle Paul, he was writing from prison. He was in a prison cell. Paul is just about as a fantastic example of practicing true evangelism as there is. When he is first introduced in the Bible as Saul, he was a very heavy persecutor of Christians. But I always find it a little interesting that even before he became a Christian, he was pretty key in spreading the gospel because people were so afraid of him that they scattered out to avoid his persecution, and they spread the gospel that way. So even before he became a Christian, he was helping spread the gospel in a certain way. But then he eventually became a Christian himself and then proclaimed the good news that saved him to others far and wide. He traveled a lot of places. He wrote a lot of wonderful letters that we have preserved here in the New Testament. So he did a lot to help spread the gospel. He himself faced constant persecution, continual threats of death, and he spent time in prison for his beliefs. Yet Paul proclaimed the gospel until the very end of his life. And if that's not a wonderful example, I don't know what is. But it's pretty remarkable how he did this. But we see one key to how he did this in verse 19. Boldness. Paul asked for prayers so that he could have more boldness. And surely he prayed for boldness for himself. And judging by the strong evangelistic efforts that he had throughout his life, Paul had a lot of boldness within himself. We as Christians know what the gospel is. We've heard it. We've believed it. We've chosen to live it in our lives. But the gospel is still a mystery to those lost souls who have yet to hear it, adopt it, and follow it. And it is our task to bring it to them. We need to bring it to those who have never heard it before, help them to understand it. Sometimes that can be a very, very tough task to do. It can be a hard thing to do sometimes. But that's why we need boldness. We need to pray for boldness in ourselves to confidently, yet lovingly, proclaim the gospel. We need to pray for our fellow Christians to possess that boldness needed to spread the good news. And pray as a church that we as a church can spread the good news. Boldness leads to seeking the lost, which leads to saving their souls with the gospel. Now, if you would, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we will look at verses 4 through 5 there. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 through 5. And it says there, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." So we see here from this passage, and then if you look back at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, we won't go there tonight, but that gives another account of Noah. But we see just from these two passages that Noah was an incredibly righteous man. It's easy to see that in our world today as you look around. There are clearly more unrighteous people in this world than there are righteous. But imagine being in Noah's shoes. Only he and seven of his family members were the righteous of the world in their time. There are certainly more than seven of us in this auditorium right now, and I'm sure there's more than seven of us who are righteous. But in Noah's time, him and his family, that were it. Him and seven others, so a total of eight. So that's not a very big number, especially compared to the rest of the world. They stood out among the vile people around them. I'm sure that Noah building the ark made him stand out even more. Probably a lot of people are like, "What's this guy doing? You know, what, there's a flood coming? No, there's no way." So that made him stand out even more, I'm sure. While his righteousness made him stand out, it ultimately saved his physical life and his spiritual life as well. And it saved the lives of his family. Now, if you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, and we will look at verses 7 through 8 there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verses 7 through 8. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So we see that in the future only certain people will be rewarded a crown of righteousness. And those few people are those Christians who remain faithful, who have fought to stay on that straight and narrow path that leads to an eternal home in heaven. Most people will not receive this glorious award because most people don't continually strive to live a righteous life. It makes sense. If you live a righteous life, you're going to receive a crown of righteousness. Those kind of people who don't put in that work, they blend in with this old sinful world. And it's very easy to do that. And that's why most people do it. But like Noah, it is imperative that we stand out by living a righteous life and faithful service to our Lord and Savior. Again, it's very easy to blend in with the world. But as Christians, it's our obligation to stand out with righteousness. Now, if you would, turn back to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read the first 10 verses there. Luke chapter 15, first 10 verses. We're going to look at two of the wonderful parables of Jesus here. Luke chapter 15 and verses 1 through 10. "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You know, I believe what we have here as a congregation is a very, very wonderful thing. You know, throughout college, I went through a few different congregations here and there, and I visited a few more. But I've always said in my personal life, and I've said it to several people, nothing holds a candle to Hillcrest. I think what we have here is very, very special. We are faithful believers here, united as a Christian family. We are truly a family. You know, and another quip I make about Hillcrest is that one of the few problems we have is that there's so many people here, it's hard to talk to everybody all the time. You know, it seems like I could have a 20-minute conversation with several people here, but only have time to do it with one or two at a time every service. But it's a wonderful problem to have. We love each other. I see that, obviously, when we talk before and after, when we hang out and spend time together outside of these walls. And we support each other. And in good times and in bad times, we help each other. I think we're a very close-knit congregation, and that's a wonderful thing to have, and that's the way that it should be. What we have here is indeed very special. But there is always room for more people in this lovely family that we have. Look at some of the empty pews around you. I can see several rows, entire rows that are empty. And even in some of the pews that have people sitting in them, there's still room for more. There's room for more people here. And when someone decides to believe, to be baptized, and to live faithfully in service to Christ, it's the most wonderful thing. Just like these two parables, there are certainly faithful Christians around us. Obviously, in this building, it's pretty easy to see. There's a lot of faithful Christians around you. There will always be lost souls out there. Whether they've never heard the gospel before or whether they've unfortunately fallen away. And even if we bring one, just one, lost soul to Christ, there is much rejoicing. It says here in this passage, there's a lot of rejoicing in heaven over it. And there's certainly rejoicing here on earth amongst our fellow Christians. I know when I've seen some people who are near and dear to me personally be baptized, it's amazing. And I just get so happy. And it's a wonderful feeling. And I'm sure you feel that way when you have people like that who you know. And even people you don't know very well who are baptized. It's still a special, wonderful feeling that we have. It takes a lot of hard work to get there. It takes a lot of patience and it takes a lot of love to help someone find salvation in Christ. But that work, as hard as it can be, it's rewarded with a saved soul. And nothing is more satisfying or gratifying than that. And now we're going to go back to where we began. If you would turn back to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and we will look at just verse 16 this time. So a little bit of a repeat, but Mark 16, verse 16, and this is Jesus speaking here. Mark 16, 16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And as the old saying goes, and I'm sure many of us are familiar with this old saying, you can lead a horse to water, you can't make them drink. It is incredibly noble to proclaim the gospel to those around you. If you make that your primary mission in life, that's as noble as it gets. But we have to keep in mind, and it's a very sad and sobering thing to keep in mind, that some people will never, ever accept the gospel. No matter how many times they hear it, no matter how much you love them or how much you care about them, they will never accept that truth, no matter how many times they hear it. And it's a very sobering and very sad thing. But we can't let that possibility dampen our desire and our mission to bring the gospel to as many souls as we can and to help lead lost souls to Christ. All of us know lost people. All of us know lost people that we care about, whether it's a family member, a friend, a coworker, whether they've never heard it before, or whether it's somebody who used to attend church. He used to be a faithful Christian, and they've unfortunately fallen away. We have to keep trying, and we have to keep praying for them, even if we never get through to them. And in closing, if you would turn to Acts chapter 5, this will be the last passage we look at this evening. Acts chapter 5 and verses 40 through 42. Acts chapter 5 and verses 40 through 42. Now this is talking about the apostles here, beginning in verse 40 of Acts chapter 5. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So we see here that the apostles, they suffered a lot of things because they proclaimed the gospel. Persecutions, beatings, imprisonments, and the like. And history tells us that many of those apostles died. They were killed because of their faith. We also have to keep something in mind that's not mentioned here. But not everyone who heard the gospel from the apostles accepted it. And personally, I think that's a little bit stunning because the apostles were given these gifts from Jesus. They could do miraculous works. They could heal people, do all these wonderful and miraculous things. And yet some people still didn't believe the gospel after seeing that. That just blows my mind. But it happened. Some people just never chose to believe it. And all of that surely got the apostles down and discouraged at times. You know, they were human like us. They felt those feelings of being discouraged. Maybe, you know, you've been studying with somebody for a while and they choose not to accept the gospel, or things aren't going the way that you want it to. But they kept on proclaiming the gospel. They didn't let those feelings get them down. They didn't let the persecutions or the beatings or the imprisonments get the best of them. And we must strive to do the same. Thankfully, we weren't as persecuted as much as they were. It could head that way, maybe, and we have to be prepared for that possibility. But there are people out there who look down on us because we are Christians. They make fun of us. They mock us. And that's just the way it is, unfortunately. But we must strive to do what the apostles did. They were specifically told here, don't preach the gospel anymore. You're finished. You're done. If you do this again, you're going to get worse than a beating. But they did it until the very ends of their lives. And that's what we need to strive to do. And perhaps this evening you are not proclaiming the gospel as you should. Don't let excuses like a weak faith or a lack of confidence hold you back. Pray for yourself. Tell us about it. We'll pray for you. We'll help you. Maybe find somebody to study with to increase your knowledge in Scripture. Or perhaps you are one of those lost souls out there tonight. You've heard the gospel, but you haven't chosen to follow it. You're not doing anything with it. Now would be a great time to be baptized, to live your life for Christ, and to become part of a loving Christian family. If you have any need this evening or need any prayers, please come now. As together we stand and as we sing.